Good morning. The readings this morning. First one comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new morning. We thank you for the reminder that you have brought peace on earth. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your word. And we ask that you'll bless this message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Non-believers turn to prayer in a crisis, poll finds. Now, this was the headline in The Guardian a few years ago, and many articles have been written since about how, in times of crisis, people are more willing to turn to God. In response to the article in The Guardian, one reader commented, "I'm a committed non-believer. I had a terrible 2017. We suffered a miscarriage, and I lost my dad. On both occasions, I found myself drawn to the hospital prayer room in the early hours of the morning. I didn't pray as such, just found the room very comforting. As for the little naming ceremony the chaplain did, that was truly a real moment of comfort. I'm no believer, but I'm very thankful for some of the people who do." Pew Research recently stated that 24% more Americans have become interested in prayer during the pandemic. We've all seen the movies where there's an aeroplane full of people that is about to crash. And amidst the panic and fear, you see people are praying, making the sign of the cross, or singing hymns. And while these are simply movies, they represent the reality that within every human being is the desire, whether realized or not, to appeal to a higher power for lasting peace. The Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be in crisis. To the church in Corinth, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 and beginning at verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." Yet toward the end of Paul's life, and after having experienced all this, and while in a Roman prison, essentially awaiting his execution, he was able to write the following to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You see, we tend to think of peace as an inner feeling or the absence of war or struggle or strife. Yet Paul experienced an abundance of strife. In fact, not only was he constantly persecuted from the outside, but he also experienced turmoil within himself. So how is it that he can say, rejoice, or let your gentleness be evident to all? Another way of saying this would be, don't let your circumstances affect your attitude. Or how can he say, do not be anxious about anything, or that the peace of God can be yours? Well, let's go back 2,000 years to some lowly shepherds who were living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks. An angel appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. I'm not exactly sure what that was like, but it must have been a sight to behold. And of course, they are naturally terrified. But the angel addresses their fears. He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That's the good news they bring. And it is the good news that dispels their fears. And we see too that throughout the life of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, and whenever his disciples were afraid, he comes to them and says, do not be afraid. See, Jesus is the answer to every fear. Notice too that the peace of God is not the opposite of war or strife or turmoil, but rather of fear, anxiety, and separation. In John 20, after the resurrection of Jesus, verse 19 tells us, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, you see, their whole world had fallen apart. This man, the Messiah, their friend, that they had given up everything for to follow for 3 years, their families, their livelihood, their comforts, he was now dead and buried, or so they thought, and they were afraid. But the verse continues, Jesus came and stood among them, and the very first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. And with that, their fears are banished. In the same way that the message from the angel to those shepherds that the arrival of this baby is good news drives away all fear. And then we see a great heavenly host, an army of angels essentially before the shepherds, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, has come on earth to bring peace. But not just any peace, but a peace that transcends all earthly understanding. So what is this peace, and who is it for? Well, Isaiah prophesied, as we read earlier in chapter 9, verse 6, that this child that is born would be the Prince of Peace. This peace is a person. Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace in the Old Testament, is more than a greeting. It is a loaded word that encompasses not only the idea of being at peace or wishing it on others, but also of completeness or wholeness. There's an element of salvation here. That innate desire to cry out to God in times of crisis is the recognition that without God, we can never be whole. And in his heart of hearts, the passenger on that ill-fated flight knows that the peace of God is his only hope of entering eternal life in the presence of God. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Whenever Jesus healed or taught someone and they came to faith in him, he would say, "Go in peace." We must not underestimate the power of these three simple words, "Go in peace," because they are a sure sign that wholeness comes when peace follows salvation. And this is a wholeness that every person desires, whether they would admit it or not. But also, to go in peace was to go with God. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us that, among other things such as love, joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. With the fruit of the Spirit being that which comes as a result of walking with the Spirit, as we read in chapter 5, verse 16. To walk with the Spirit is nothing less than to go with God. And to go with God is to go in peace. And so when Jesus says, in that amazing Sermon on the Mount discourse in Matthew 5 verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's referring to more than those who avoid conflict by keeping the peace, as we say. He is talking about those who point others to the way of salvation through peace with God, even when conflict is involved. Peace cannot be willed, it cannot be earned or bought, and it certainly cannot be found apart from Jesus Christ. The world places great emphasis on inner peace and on the myriad of ways that we can achieve it. But the peace of God is inextricably linked, not with what we are comfortable with or how we feel about a certain thing, but rather with how God sees us. Which leads us to ask, who is this peace for? And in this picture of the shepherds who witnessed this glorious angelic song of praise, there is, as someone said, a somber note sounded in the angel's praise. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And therein is a reminder, a warning in fact, and it implies that there are those who do not enjoy the favor of God and therefore are unable to experience his peace. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So Christmas does not bring peace to everyone. It is not a general open season of peace. You see, real peace is a far cry from that warm, fuzzy feeling you get after eating too much food, or from giving and receiving gifts, or spending time with friends and family, or being secure in your job or finances or anything else that this world has to offer. And as the psalmist lamented in Psalm 89:47, "Remember how fleeting is my life." Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the verdict. This is how it is. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." You see, people love their sin too much to give it up. And elsewhere in the New Testament, on seeing the baby Jesus, Simeon prophesied in Luke 2:34-35, when he said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And this is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And of course, he is referring to a worldly peace here. But the peace he offers is out of this world. John Piper said, "Oh, how many there are who look out on a bleak and chilly Christmas day and see no more than that, a sign to be opposed." Have you noticed how many celebrate Christmas while at the same time denying the Christ of Christmas? It is my hope and prayer that in this time of Advent and Christmas, that we would look beyond the tinsel and the glitter and see the light of the world in all his glory and celebrate the peace that he brings. John 1, verse 11 tells us, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is the opposition that Jesus encountered. But verse 12 is good news. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What an amazing promise. It was only to those that are his, to those who believe in his name, that he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's John 14, 27. The people who enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding are those who in everything by prayer and petition let their requests be made known to God. This is how Paul can say, rejoice, or let your gentleness be evident to all, or do not be anxious about anything, or that the peace of God can be yours. The peace of God that is available to all who believe is in fact a peace with God that comes to those who have surrendered to him and accepted his free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. To have peace with God is to be made whole again. And this is why Jesus came as a baby, lived a perfect sinless life, died a sacrificial lamb, and rose to life on the third day. As it says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer his enemy. And so apart from Christ, there can be no peace. Yet through faith in Christ, regardless of our circumstances and through any measure of turmoil, we can, together with Paul, say, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. We can only enjoy peace with one another when we are first at peace with God. Isaiah 9, verse 7 tells us, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And so the peace of God never ends. It is not a feeling that comes and goes depending on our mood, but rather a promise of God that never recedes or fails. If your life is in turmoil and there seems to be no way out, if you are struggling under the weight of difficult circumstances, if hopelessness is knocking at your door, then listen again to the words of Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice first and foremost in your eternal Savior because he brings peace with God. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't let your circumstances dictate your attitude. Why? The Lord is near. In fact, so near that his Spirit lives within. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He asks that we give it over to him. And here is the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This never-ending, all-sufficient, understanding, transcendent peace that comes only from God will guard and protect your heart and mind. It will dispel every fear, take captive every attitude of the heart that is not of God, and lead you into everlasting life. I'd like to end with a blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. I heard the bells on Christmas.
their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing like a choir. In my heart I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing like a choir singing. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth. A chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth.